Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. A setting in history. Remember, George III was king of England when America won her independence. Now, he had a lot of authority being the king of England. He could do a lot. He still had a lot of power. He could make things happen, command, and it be done. But when he lost that war to America, things changed. The prime ministers changed. The political parties running things changed. And he wound up having to surrender a lot of his power. He lived a long time. And when William was regent, that was a necessity. It was because King George III was losing his mind. Though he lived to be an old man, nevertheless, he didn't always have it upstairs. And William was known when he became king as the Playboy King. The moral climate had disintegrated. At least George III loved his wife and she loved him. They had a good marriage. You can say a lot of things about George III, but he had at least this one quality that nobody after him had until Victoria came along. Different ones in English history were vying for who's going to have the child that becomes king, you know, after William, because he don't have anybody that qualifies. And so Victoria, who it didn't look like would ever be on the throne because others had kids, but they wound up dying. But she was, as a governess, she had this lady who was the daughter of a Lutheran preacher in Germany. And Lezen, I call it, pronounce it, was her name. And Lezen was single, and her life was devoted to Victoria, raising a godly girl in case she becomes a queen. And that was her choice. As Victoria learned English history, she said, well, the monarchs are supposed to be the defenders of the faith. Looking at Playboy King William and a lot of others in recent history and such, she said, why aren't they? And as she heard a very well thought out answer by Chaplain Davies, who was a good godly man, she said, well, I will be good when I'm ruling. That was her choice. Well, when she was 18, William finally died. He tried to hang on long enough so that Victoria's mom and her boyfriend wouldn't be regent before she was old enough to be queen, because they were plotting and things. But he lived long enough. And so Victoria became the queen. As she talked to the prime minister, and she said, it seems like there's so much that needs to be done and to make things right, but I don't have the power. And the prime minister said to her, you have the power of influence. He said, remember when you were coronated, when you were crowned Queen of England? Remember in the cathedral with over 10,000 people there and all the music and the choir sang Handel's Messiah, and it was such an auspicious occasion. And Then you were on the throne, you had been crowned, and different ones, the Duke of Cumberland and the Duke of Kent and others of any position and influence, they came to pay homage to you and pledge their loyalty to you. Remember when the Duke came, who was in his, you know, about 90 years old, and he could hardly totter, and he got up to the steps, and he made one or two, and then he fell before all those people. And you stood up and you came down from your throne as he got up. You came to him and helped him. And then he did what he's supposed to do, pay his homage and express his loyalty. The people were, it swept the whole audience. The mercy and the devotion and your loyalty to him, to the people. And when they saw that, a change came over England. You became overnight the most popular person in England. And whether it was in the military or in the government or in the shops and the streets, people started emulating mercy like you demonstrated before everyone. You have the power of influence. You just keep on using it for God, and you'll make a difference. She made a choice before she became queen to be good. She made a choice to be a real defender of the faith. She found out they controlled about 3/4 of the world. England put out more missionaries under her reign than any before her and around the world. She used her influence for good. She made a choice. Judges chapter 4, the children of Israel were oppressed by the king of Hazor, a Canaanite king, Jabin. Sisera was the Canaanite captain. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse 3 says, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel, Jabin the king did. Verse 4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. She wasn't a women's libber. She wasn't a notorious person making violent statements and so forth and raising everybody's ire. No, she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak of Ahinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go, draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river of Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. And I will deliver him into thine hand. Deborah was married. She had a family. She had responsibilities as a wife. But she was dedicated to God. And in the void of leadership, she was willing to do something and use her influence for God. She was also a prophetess. So God used her as a spokesperson. But because she was willing to use her influence, she had made a choice and dedicated herself to God, and she used her influence for God. God could use her at this time when Israel cried out for deliverance. Well, she made the right choice and she followed God's plan. God said, here's, you get this military guy and his 10,000, and here's the plan. You go from the top of Mount Tabor, and I will bring Sisera and his army. And now at this time, it's a dry time of the year. There's no rains expected. So the riverbed was used like a superhighway. And so that's where his chariots would be coming, the enemy and his chariots on the superhighway. They're making time here. And so they're coming up to subdue Israel. And but God said, I will draw him to you, and I will deliver him into your hand. Now, as a teenager, I wondered why he was listed. Barak, the Israelite commander, was listed in Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith, because we see here in verse 8, and Barak said unto her, Deborah, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. It didn't sound very macho to me, you know. But you got to understand that be willing to do anything takes faith after being oppressed for 20 years. And number two, you've got to understand, he realizes the human impossibility of what's being asked of him. Just to lead 10,000 men against 100,000. And there's 900 chariots. And, you know, what are we against chariots? It's like us going up against some tanks today, you know? I mean, it looks sounded impossible. The numbers, the weaponry. We're going to start at the top of the hill, and at the given word, we're going to go charging down this hill. One thing's for sure, when you go charging down a hill, there's no turning back. I did that with some kids one time, and we started going down a hill, and at a certain point, there's no turning back. The momentum just carries you all the way down. And so maybe they needed that to follow through. But anyway, they're going up here, and they have to charge before God does his part. They've got to step out by faith and charge. And so Barak did it, even though he said that she had to be there with him. Still, he did it, all right? And it took a lot of faith to do that. All right. Now then, they charge down the hill, and then God brings a cloud out of nowhere. And chapter 5 is poetic, but it tells a little more about that. God brings a cloud out of nowhere. He sends a flash flood, and God drowns, you know, gets things so muddy in there, the horses just can't do their thing, and they, while the troops of the enemy are all in discomfiture, then the Israelites are down there to take care of them and clean house, and Sisera escapes, but Jael finishes him off in the tent with a nail. And so they're all wiped out. They had to be willing to do the uncomfortable. Barak did not feel comfortable about this military situation. And going by himself, he didn't want to. And even going with her, he didn't feel comfortable. He had to step out and do the uncomfortable thing. It was outside of his comfort zone. And who knows, maybe Deborah wondered about, you know, I'm a prophetess, okay, I'm a judge, but, you know, who am I to tell a military guy what to do? Oh, well, this is God's word, and I'm just delivering the message, and so she does. Maybe she didn't feel comfortable about delivering that message to a military leader. I don't know. I know that when Victoria got tired of everybody saying, your majesty, you know, and everything's your majesty. And, you know, they do homage every time she's in the public situation, and she eventually gets so tired of all the formalities. She wishes she could talk to somebody without all that Your Majesty stuff. And she asked the Prime Minister, and isn't there somebody I can talk to and without all this Your Majesty? Somebody normal I could talk to and talk to me without saying Your Majesty? He said, there is a cure for that. He said, you could get married. And then he wouldn't have to do that. Who would propose, him or me? And Prime Minister said, well, you would have to propose. Now, she wants to marry Prince Charming, all right? But women want him to ask her for hand in marriage. You know, wants to be proposed to. But here, she's got to do the uncomfortable thing and propose to Prince Charming. That's another story. She does do it. It does happen. And he's a godly man. And she had to step out of her comfort zone. And she had to do that which was uncomfortable. Well, is God wanting you to do something that's outside of your comfort zone? I tell you, it was nice when we had to get out of where we were living in Connersville there, and we had to be moved before the month of March was over. You know, we had by April 1st be in that house because the people that owned the house we were living in needed us to be out by then because they were wanting to sell it and so forth. And that was good for us. But boy, we were scrambling. We were the owner that we were buying the property from during the 10 days we were waiting for the signing of the papers allowed us to go ahead and bring boxes over. We'd been packed up for a year, and so a lot of books were already packed and everything, boxes, and so we could be doing that for 10 days. But nevertheless, we tried to get a plumber to come in and get water. See, there was no water supply. No, everything was stripped out in the downstairs. There was no facilities of any kind at that time. And so I tried to get a plumber to come in. And he was having trouble. He was a Christian man. But he was having trouble getting workers to show up and do things. So he had his problems. He had three plumbers under him and all. And he's trying to keep up with his schedule. And he's got people sick and this, that, and the other. And son overdosed on heroin and of another employee. And, I mean, he was having his problems, too. But nevertheless, I didn't know if we was going to have water when D-Day moved into that place. We just did make it. And Seth helped us get started with electricity. And so hallelujah for that. And So things were a little tight there. But to begin with, we could pay people to do these things. Because if it was up to me, I mean, I'd have to read a book on it, you know, and then I'm slow to get things done. Even the plumber with all his problems got it done faster than I would have if I had to do all that. And so anyway, praise God, there was a time we could pay to get things done. But we're at the point where we're having to do it ourselves. And so we can't just pay people to here take care of this, I'll write out a check. It's not happening that way. There's a lot of things I got to do. We have materials, and there's a lot that I can do with the materials we have. I get library books out and so on. I'd never did two before framing of a room to make the restrooms that are needed in the what we call the black hole, that one room. And I'd never done two before framing before, but I got a book on it, okay? It was stepping out of my comfort zone to build that, but I did. And praise God. And then God sent a flash flood of help this last weekend, praise the Lord. And pastor from Fountain Square Baptist Church and some of his men and his two boys, they came yesterday and they put in a sink And they did the water lines for a sink and for the toilet. And we still have to do the sewage part for the toilet in the women's restroom. And he did the wiring and for lights and such. And they cleaned out what's going to be the kitchen, church kitchen, and put all the boxes that used to be in the auditorium in there. And we had three different crews. One was painting, and another was moving stuff, and like furniture items that, like a freezer, needed to be put in the kitchen and so forth, and all those boxes. And then there was the plumber, electrician crew, you know, and it was a blessing, the flood of things that got done yesterday. And hallelujah. But I had to do my part before yesterday came. I had to step out of my comfort zone before the flood of help came. Well, praise God. God sure does deliver. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We thank you, Lord, that when Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" Thank you for how you've gone out before Open Door Baptist Church and prepared the way for them to be in this building, and for the ministry that has come out of this building and is going out to many places from this building. Thank you, Lord, for raising up Connersville Melody Baptist Church. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have gone out before us. And we just praise you for what you're doing. Thank you for this church that has backed us up and helped us with this project fundraiser tonight that we're going to use. Lord Jesus, we praise you, and we pray your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.